have done more for him than you can ever realize. You're talking about a man who was discouraged after a tragedy that he's been through and some doubt in his mind, not even knowing that he could be able, have the ability to do this. But then we have some members here who willingly and lovingly and just wanting to do and help, just did some many great things, from the food, from the ramp, from many things that you did for him personally. He is now confident now of what he is capable of doing. He will now be able with confidence and compassion to be able to continue those things. And many, many souls will be benefited from that, friends. And guess what? That goes on the account of Fairview. So thank you so much for being here, encouraging him and him encouraging us. It was such a great week. And I appreciate what Brother Greg said before Bible class. He said, I hate to be the one to speak right after Don Blackwell. And I thanked him for cushioning the blow for me. So thank you so much, Brother Greg. I hate missing your class. I always enjoy your classes. But that's that. And now it's time to get back to it. If you have your Bibles with you, if you will, go with me to the book of Romans in chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. When something good or exciting occurs in our lives, we are so half tempted to want to just climb the tallest mountain and just tell everybody and shout, this is what happened to me. I'm so excited, I can't believe it. So those of you with Facebook, when good things have happened in your life, what do? You post it, and your post is so long, it's so long even that nobody will probably read it because it is long, but it's exciting. And so we just hit the like button and keep scrolling, right? We want to tell everybody, this is what happened to me, and I want you to know. Sometimes those good things that happen to us, we have to keep on the hush-hush for whatever reason. And because we have to keep it a secret, we're fighting to keep it inside. And sometimes we're tempted to do this. We go to somebody that we quote-unquote trust, and we go to that person, and I say, man, I got something to tell you, but you got to promise not to tell anybody else. Which rarely works out anyway, right? But anyway, the news that you have about yourself or somebody else, you're just excited. You want everybody to know about it. For today's sermon, this is what I want you to do. I want us to have this question laid upon our hearts. What does the gospel mean to me? What does the gospel mean to me? And some may quickly think, well, it's something that must be obeyed. And yes, that's true. Some may say this in a well manner, or meaning to be in a good sense, and say, well, I obeyed the gospel and therefore I'm saved. And I've said this before. I have a little slight issue, and it's nothing wrong to say that, but with the phrase obeyed the gospel, as if it's past tense, right? Is it something that we really obey just once and then we just carry on with our lives? Is it something that could be completed? And it certainly can. But what does the gospel mean to me? The gospel, friends, is the good news. It's the news that you and I should be excited about. We want to climb to the tallest mountain and shout it. And we come and we assemble every first day of the week. And on our faces, as we are singing songs, we should have this glowing about ourselves. Because we possess something that is invaluable. This good news. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, Romans 1 and 16. You see, the good news is God's saving power. That gospel, God's power unto salvation, though, friends, is not without conditions. In other words, there are conditions connected to this saving power. It can only save those who believe. The verse does not say that we are saved by believing only. We can be saved through faith only when faith leads us to obedience. You see, friends, it is the Lord who saves the obedient believer. Those who do not believe will be utterly destroyed with this earth. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and following. The gospel, what's it do? It reveals the righteousness of God. That which is right. We read this book, we read God's commandments, and every single one of them are righteous. It's the good news. We have something that is invaluable. Does this sound like news that needs to be spread throughout the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I have full confidence in saying that all of us, everyone sitting in this room right here listening, all of us want to spread this news. All of us want to win souls for Christ. I have full confidence in saying that. We know so many people. Our classmates in school. Our co-workers. Even our own family. We know so many people who are still in darkness. So, to take that next step, we want to spread this news. We want to tell our friends and neighbors and family and co-workers and classmates, all of them, about the power of God unto salvation. What we must do is take that next step. We want to, but we must have something, and that's this. The heart that Paul had. Read with me verse 1 in Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is what? That they might be saved. We need that kind of heart. My heart's desire and prayer for souls in this world is this, that they might be saved. For today's lesson, we are going to break down that first verse there. And we're going to see whether or not, and we can, we're going to apply it to our minds. And then we're going to develop a reason to evangelize and tell everyone, as much as we are, with all of our being, the good news. Point number one, the very first word is my, which indicates responsibility. My is a personal possessive pronoun. We use the word my every day. My name is Brandon. If you have kids at home and they have their own toys, that is my toy, and no, you cannot play with it. I guess I'm the only one that hears that every day. But it's a possessive personal pronoun. Paul said, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, Romans 1, 14 and 15. He says two things there. I am debtor and I am ready. I am debtor. What makes Paul a debtor? Well, friends, he has the knowledge of Christ. That makes him a debtor. He has the obligation, yes, the responsibility to every person to let them know about that knowledge of Christ. Friends, people need to know this knowledge. That's what makes him a debtor. And then he says, I'm ready. ready to the very fullness of being. Which means there are no reservations. There are no hindrances. There are no hesitations or doubts. He's ready. Responsibility, my. Does that apply to us? Absolutely. We, too, have a responsibility to spread this good news. We, too, like Paul, can say that we are debtors. We have knowledge of God's saving grace. We have a debt that we cannot repay. So why not pay it forward? We must pay it forward. Why? Because when we decide to put on Christ in baptism, what do? We vowed that we would. We took a vow to Christ. I am now your servant. I will now tell other people about what has happened to me today. That's a great privilege. We are debtors, and friends, we must be ready. This being our responsibility, we are debtors to tell everybody, but also in order to do that, it is my responsibility to be ready to tell everyone. And I cannot pass this responsibility on to others. I can't say, well, so-and-so didn't do it either. No, this is my responsibility. And so in order for me to be ready, what must I do? I must prepare. And then when we are prepared, we must be willing to develop. And when we are developed, we have the skill, we have the eagerness, and the availability. And so, do we realize that we are in fact debtors? Do we realize that it is our responsibility to be ready? It's not an option. It's something that if we had the right kind of heart, that we would be willing to do and understand. Paul said this to the Corinthians. Remember, they had issues with preacher following. They're saying, well, Apollos baptized me, and this person baptized me, and is Christ divided? What he's saying here is, I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase? It is God. God gives the increase. And so I ask you humbly, do we believe that if we plant, that if we water, after we plant God's seed, His Word, into those hearts, if we plant and water, do you believe that God Himself will give the increase? And if your answer is yes, then how come we don't do it more often? You see, the answer to that question is considered by our actions. Yes, I believe God will give the increase, but I have to plant and water. Something to consider. The second word there in verse 1, or the third rather, if you discount brethren, my hearts. This is where we get the root. The root is the life form of a plant. The heart is the life form of us. Our minds, the heart, the very root of our lifestyle. Look what Jesus said here in Luke 6, 43 through 45. For a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known how? By his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth, what? Speaks. I would underline that last phrase. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. You know, you and I, we characterize people by their heart. Sometimes we'll say, this person, he does this and this and this for all these charities. This man here has a good heart. And then we see another man who neglects and neglects and neglects, and then we'll say, you know what? His heart's not so good. In fact, it's bad. We characterize people by their hearts. But when we speak about hearts, when it comes to God's Word, what they really mean is our minds. Out of the abundance of the mind, the mouth speaks. Question. What do we put in our minds? Because what we put in here, friends, is what we treasure. What do we put in our minds? Whatever we put in here is what we treasure. And what we treasure can be shown. It can be manifested by what we speak about or what we do according to our actions. What have we been talking about lately to my classmates? What have we been talking about lately to my coworkers, to my own family? How often do we talk about this topic? Who or what occupies the throne of our hearts? The root. The next word there is desire. We get the resolve here. A resolve is a firm determination to do something. A firm determination to do something. Read with me 1 through 4 in the same chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Why, Paul? Why? For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. Well, that's good. And then he says, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant or unlearned of God's righteousness, and because they're ignorant, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Paul's Jewish brethren had zeal. Well, what did they lack? They lacked the information that they needed to do the things that God wants them to do. They had the zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were unlearned of what God wants them to do. Instead of, because of that, they are going to make up something of their own. They are establishing their own quote-unquote righteousness, and they're doing their own thing, saying that this is the way. But we know at verse 4, it's Jesus Christ who's the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believes. There's only one way. Paul walked into Athens. And when he walked into Athens, if you read it, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. What's he doing? His heart's desire is that people are to be saved. He's going into these Gentile nations. He walks in this city and he sees nothing but pagans and little g gods, statues, idolatry. And what does he do? He says, you know what? I don't think they want to hear about Christ here. So let's turn around and go somewhere else. No. His spirit was stirred in him, the whole city given to idolatry. And then it says this, look at it. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He didn't leave. No, he got in there and started talking about it. Talking about what? The good news. These people needed to hear it. You want to destroy idolatry? Teach them the gospel. And yet today, so many people will see a person that's just by the looks, and we don't judge by looks, but just by the looks, we assume automatically, you know what, I don't think he wants to hear about Jesus. Look how he dresses. Look what he does daily. Look out, look at this person and look at the kind of people he hangs out with. No, they don't want to hear about Jesus. And so what do? Generally speaking, we turn around and go somewhere else. I would be overwhelmed. But he wasn't overwhelmed. He was concerned. And because of the condition of the city of Athens, he went and he disputed. Friends, you and I, we have to have the same resolve. There are those of us around us who have serious problems. There are so many who are lost in darkness. They're not submitting themselves to the righteousness of God. And friends, that is what that has is eternal consequences. And like Paul, this resolve should motivate you and me to dispute. We observe this community and we can be overwhelmed. Influential people are encouraging things that are wrong, and we have the temptation to sit back and do nothing about it. Having negative feelings about these things will do nothing unless we take a stand. So we might have fear, and that's understandable, but friends, we must overcome fear. Why did the one talent man fail? Matthew 25:25, he was afraid. Many Christians are failing to reach out to the lost. Why? Because of fear. And so the question is, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Offending someone? Are we afraid of the displeasure of friends and or relatives? Are we afraid of failure? The Bible teaches us that fear does not come from God. In fact, we're told if He be for us, who can be against us? And if God is with us, we make our plans big and we strive to tell people the good news. Fear does not come from God. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Do you love souls? Are you compassionate like Christ for these souls? There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And friends, Revelation 21:8 is a very popular verse. We understand what it means. There's a list of people that will not partake in the eternal life, but yet they will take a part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I want you to notice this. What is listed first? You've got the unbelieving. Yeah, they'll definitely be there. We understand that. The abominable murderers. Absolutely. They deserve to be there, right? Whoremongers and sorcerers. That's what people are saying. Yeah, these people, they deserve to be there. But above all of that, look who's listed first. The fearful. Fear does not come from God. We must have the resolve because eternity is at stake. The next two words there is for Israel, or prayer to God, excuse me, and that's the request. Paul constantly prayed for his brethren to be saved, but the Jews, they were hard-hearted. They refused to submit to God. They believed they were anyway, but they refused to submit to Christ. They believed that what they were doing was okay, right? And Paul, I'm sure he's walking in the synagogue and he's telling them these things, and those who are just submitting, he's like, well, can't you just see it? It's right here. It's in your own scrolls. Just see the light. But he's praying. He's praying for them. And so the question is are we praying to God for that same reason? Are we praying for God to send us people who are seeking the truth, who are diligently seeking for the truth? By the way, we're supposed to pray for our enemies. And one good reason is this. It's hard to have hard feelings for those whom we're praying. request. And here's the recipient. For Israel. Paul was being specific here. Why was Israel lost? What are the chances for correction? And the answer to those two questions really is, it depends on their hearts. Do we know anyone specific for whom to pray right now? We may have some family that are sitting in the pews right now in this very room, here today, who are still waiting, who are still delaying their obedience to God's Word. Sitting right here, right now. Are we going to God in prayer for them? Prayers that these loved ones have some kind of conviction, have some kind of motivation to want to put Christ on in baptism. Open their eyes, please, God. And God answers all prayer, by the way. Some people believe that because God didn't answer their prayer right away or say yes to their request, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Yeah, He answered it. But He's waiting for something. His providence cannot be proven. Things happen to where we might say it's providence. But He's not going to do anything for us that we can't do ourselves. So what are we doing for those people for whom we're praying? Are we speaking to them about their souls? Are we talking to them about eternity, life after this life? Where are you going to live in eternity? Or is it just too uncomfortable? I'm just too afraid that it's going to cause tension between... Friends, there's going to be an eternal separation if we don't speak. He answers all prayers. So there's a recipient for your prayer. But meet God halfway. Give them opportunities and provide them examples about what it is to be a Christian. That last phrase there is that they might be saved, and that's the reward. It is evident that Paul wanted his brethren to be saved. He even goes further. Go back a chapter. Look at chapter 9. Read with me the first three verses. This is Paul's heart right here. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for his brethren. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's how concerned he was. The concern that brings sorrow to him. Willing to forfeit his own salvation. And he couldn't do that. God wouldn't allow that. We can't sacrifice our own salvation so that our family gets saved. But some, you know what? Some people do sacrifice their own salvation because their family are not Christians. If you're not Christian, I'm not going to be a Christian either. If you don't want to obey Christ, I'll just go your way. Family constantly ask their family members to lose their salvation for whatever practice that they want to continue in. And it's not fair. Moses expressed something similar. The children of Israel sinned a great sin. He's up there and they're down there on Mount Sinai and they're creating this little idol here. But this is what Moses said. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me. I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written, you blot me out too. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Exodus 32:32-33. All of us here who are saints and who are faithful, we're going to have the same kind of compassion for souls. We must. If it means that the lost will obey the gospel, we're going to be willing to suffer almost any kind of pain or deprivation. In fact, Paul did. Those who teach the gospel diligently suffer. Constantly suffer. They suffer rejection. They suffer persecution. They suffer family hardships. But they're faithful to Christ. And it's a very small price to pay for eternal life. Speaking of what Christ gave up for us, we're sorrowful for those who live in rebellion. We are to pity them. And I guess that's why the world laughs. Because they see pity as something negative, but we pity the lost. Why? Because we know their eternal fate if they refuse to obey God's will. We know. And if we do not have the same compassion for lost souls, we made a look at our own soul's condition. This world is in darkness. You and I have the good news. We have a fortune right here. God's Word lights the path to righteousness, Psalm 119:105. And the world has a chance to be saved. Friends, shout that from the mountaintops. Don't be ashamed of it. We have to do our part. As I said before, there may be those sitting in the pews right now who have not obeyed the will of God, who have not obeyed the gospel or took the first step to obey the gospel. Our faith comes by hearing God's Word, Romans 10:17. And if we believe it, we're going to do what this Word says. We're required to repent. And really, friends, that's the hardest step, repentance. In fact, this is what gets people so angry about God's Word. We show them the truth of God's Word, and it's contrary to their lifestyle. And because it's contrary to their lifestyle, they get angry at God and take it out on you. I don't want to change. In fact, that's why some choose man-made churches. Because if I go to this so-and-so congregation or church, I don't have to change. But God said, repent. God said, come as you are, but you can't stay that way. Repent. Confess your Lord. Confession meaning speaking the same thing as Jesus did. That He is the Son of God. And be baptized, putting Him on in baptism for the remission of sins. If you believe that your sins were forgiven before baptism, you've been taught wrong. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the authority of Christ for the remission of sins. That's the purpose of it. Ananias told Paul, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? Get up. Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. It's how we put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. In Christ, where salvation, grace, mercy, all those spiritual blessings from God is located. You must be in Christ in order to receive those. Live faithfully. And continue to serve. It's the greatest honor you'll have in this life, I guarantee it. And it's the best kind of life you'll live. So you're sitting here right now and you know that you must change. Change for the Lord's sake. We hope that you'll do so before it's everlasting too late. Come forward as we stand and sing.